Last week we started working through the narrative, the story in Acts chapter 3, some powerful things that we looked at there in terms of the great miracle that we saw in the lame beggar being healed, 40 years in that condition. Peter speaks the word in the name of Christ. He's healed. All of a sudden, people go nuts and crazy at this miracle. You see the crowd gathering, him preaching, and we talked about the persecution that followed there. But I really sense that we do need to continue a little bit in talking about this theme of boldness as it relates to the engagement in the mission that God has called us to. Because it's one of the recurring themes, I believe, that we see as a result of the Holy Spirit coming upon the people of God, filling them, empowering, and this is continual filling that is taking place for them as they continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And what we see is that filling playing itself out in some very fiery and crazy boldness on the part of the disciples as they testify to Jesus. And I love reading through the stories in Acts because something captivates me about the passion and the fervency of the devotion of these disciples and what they did in being witnesses and in living out this obedience to the commission mandate that Jesus had given them to go into all the world and to make disciples. Would you not agree? There is something dynamic and amazing found there that all of our hearts long to connect with and engage in. It's almost as if you will that when you look at Holy Spirit infilling or filling, it's almost synonymous with boldness, right? With courage, with some crazy stuff taking place. This supernatural, otherworldly kind of boldness, right? Not your typical boldness like, you know, let me think I'm going to go on this roller coaster. I mean, it's got 26 turns, you know, and does all this stuff, and we try to muster up the courage to do that kind of thing. This is a different type of boldness because it's unstoppable. It's something unquenchable. It's something insuppressible that we find in that kind of boldness there. And where it really shows itself most plainly, most clearly, is in the face of opposition. It's in the face of impending persecution. That's when we see the richness and the reality of this boldness. That's not just noteworthy or admirable. It's something fierce and radical. It's something that is downright almost offensive because it's an affront to our status quo of Christianity. It's almost an affront to our sensibilities, to our modern sensibilities, should I say, to our pride, to our self-centeredness. It's like a smack on the backside of the head by this gospel 2x4 when we see the kind of boldness lived out and played out in these particular stories. Because the sad thing is it's a reflection of really what we desire, right? What we want to live out, what we want to engage with, what we want to possess. But our lives seem to fall glaringly short of that in our day-to-day existence. We want that kind of engagement. How many of you want that kind of engagement with the mission of God? I mean, when you read the stories, you're like, that right there, that's what it should be. That's what we need to be experiencing. That should be normative in the Christian life. In our context, it should be. We should desire that and want that. That fierce boldness in our witness of Him. We want that. I remember as a young Christian, when I first kind of encountered that kind of boldness in a believer, I came to faith in Christ at a young age. I was just almost turning 16 and started attending a youth home group at that time. And I met this young man who would later become a friend until he moved away by the name of Tony. Now, Tony was a very unassuming fella. I mean, he was quiet, very simple kind of guy. He was a truck driver by profession. He wasn't loud. He certainly was not the life of the party by any means. But I remember as weeks went by in this group, and there was this time of testimony, you know, we got to share, you know, about what God was doing in our life. Every week, Tony had, if not one story, stories of him sharing his faith with someone, testifying of Jesus both personally or doing street evangelism, and people were getting saved. And certain miracles were beginning to take place. Now, Tony wasn't just preaching like at the mall. Tony was going to some of the worst parts of our city in Orlando. He'd be out in South OBT, and South OBT 20-something years ago is not as pretty as it is today. That was a rough area. It's not so pretty even to this day. It was worse back then. And Tony would be preaching outside of strip clubs and nightclubs and bars. He if anything moved, if it had some legs and moved, Tony was on them, witnessing to them. And I remember after hearing these stories, something inside of me said, that's what I want to be doing, you know? So I asked him, can I come out with you one day? Now, this is when I was 17, and I wasn't smart enough to be scared yet about evangelizing. So I said, I want to go out with you to do that. And I'll never forget, really, my first experience with someone who just trusted in the Holy Spirit to guide him, to lead him, to empower him, to witness to someone. And I'll never forget this. We were witnessing around Lake Eola. Lake Eola was a dump back then. You know, it got fixed up a little bit later on. But there's a lot of nasties, a lot of drug use, a lot of prostitution and things around that whole area in South OBT. And I never forget, let me tone down how I say this one day, but I remember him coming to witness to this guy. This was a huge dude, okay? It's a huge guy, okay? And Tony came up to him and started just testifying to him. Now, Tony was about my height, right? So he wasn't, well, yes, I'm tall, but he was as tall as I was, right? And he's looking up at this guy, and this guy is just right on him there. And I'll never forget this guy because the look in his eyes was clear. This dude was demon-possessed. I mean, he wanted to take Tony and snap him in half. But I'll never forget him just standing there witnessing to him. And I'll never forget this guy looked down at him and said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to turn you gay just by looking at you. This is what he said to him. And just with the most, and he was just staring Tony down. But Tony just fearlessly, man, he didn't even raise his voice. He commanded him to shut up. And he began to proclaim Jesus. He ended up praying with him. Now, the guy, I won't say the guy was set free in that moment, but I never forget this guy's just fearlessness of just nothing. Didn't faze him that this was the kind of opposition or response or things that he was facing during that time. And I spent almost a year doing some street evangelism with him until he moved away. But that was like one of my first encounters going, wow, that's kind of amazing, you know, that the Holy Spirit would empower us in such a way where we can testify of Christ in a fearless fashion. Because the reality is we know that sharing our faith on an ongoing basis, evangelism, is not an easy task, is it? It is not something simple that we've been called to let people know of their present condition, right? And of what Christ has done for them and what they can possess by trusting in Christ. It is not an easy thing to confront someone and just totally shatter whatever worldview that they have in terms of their understanding of how good they might be in relation to someone else and tell them, you know what, you're still a sinner and you still are worthy of eternal damnation, but God has made a way for something different. That is not something easy to do, especially with people that we know, right? Our family, friends, co-workers, neighbors. It is not an easy task. And honestly, for the majority of Christians, if not all Christians, that really kind of causes a little bit of a weak knees, right? A little trembling at the thought of engaging someone this particular way. And it's especially true of what we talked about last week, right? The current climate we find ourselves in, a climate that is growing in increasing hostility towards believers. A world that is radically changing in its view away from any embracing, and I'm talking about our American culture, embracing Judeo-Christian values and the principles that we kind of uphold, and moving radically away from that, and we're finding ourselves marginalized and on the fringes. So there might be some justification one might feel towards feeling a little bit of fear. Even though that's unfounded, the reality is we sense that. You know, you read the news and you see what's going on, and it causes a certain hesitation. It causes a certain timidity in our hearts. Truth is, we all struggle with some type of fearfulness or hesitation in sharing the gospel. I know I do. I know sometimes, you know, courage behind the pulpit does not always translate the same way into personal evangelism. And I know it's an area that most Christians struggle with because they don't know maybe how to articulate their faith or how to come about a conversation that would lead people towards hearing about Jesus, or how do we gain people's trust to come about that purpose that we have in our mission to share Christ with someone else. We all struggle with that. I mean, Matt Chandler recently talked about that. You know, you can be a lion in the pulpit and a coward in personal evangelism. That's a disconnect, right? Inside the four walls of a church, somebody could be really just like blazing, right? And talking about Jesus and the gospel, but somehow once they cross the threshold of the door, it's like, whoop, it's like this cloak of, you know, embarrassment or timidity or fear or whatnot grips the hearts of many. But I'm convinced as we're going through this series in Acts and I'm looking at the opportunities that are before us, that really what I desire more than anything is just full engagement in the mission of Jesus Christ. And I want that for all of us. I want that for our church family. I want us to live in that reality and whatever that's supposed to look like for us in our modern era here today, but just empowered by the Spirit to do that. We looked at the story there of Peter and John and what it resulted in. And I don't want to cover all that ground. You can listen to last week's message. But I want to pick up in Acts 23:31. We mentioned certain things about this passage last week. But this is what happens after they're threatened and told to keep silent, to shut up, don't speak about that name anymore. Certainly do not teach about the resurrection. And they send them on their way after some certain threats. And this is what takes place after they leave. So we're in Acts chapter 4, and let's look at verse 23 onward. When they, Peter and John, were released, they went to their friends, and their friends being the church, right? They returned to the other apostles and wherever the other disciples were, and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed, which is Jesus. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." This is the word of the Lord. Holy Spirit, in response to their sincere, earnest, devoted prayer for boldness, he answers them, doesn't he? And not only does he answer them, but he continues to answer and respond to this kind of prayer for empowerment for the mission, boldness for the mission. It is what, since the start of this series 10 weeks ago, has been my daily prayer for boldness, prayer for being filled with the Holy Spirit, prayer for engagement in the mission for myself and for all of us. We should be praying for that. We should be seeking that because we need boldness. We need boldness just like what we're reading about in this story. Because the truth is, wherever Jesus is fearlessly proclaimed, there will be opposition. If we're preaching and proclaiming the gospel, hell that has set itself against the church and the proclamation of Jesus, you better believe there will be that kind of stuff. There'll be temptation that we'll face to keep silent. Temptation to cave in to the pressure of maybe not being vocal or kind of diminishing, watering down, toning down, however we might hope to present the message. Because we see this early on in the story so far. In chapter 2, on the day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, what happened? Yes, many believed, but there was also what? Ridicule and mocking. We see in chapter 4, after this amazing miracle, we see opposition mount and we see them imprisoned and threatened. In chapter 5, we see these same guys, the apostles, continuing to do that. They're imprisoned yet again, and they're beaten. And then in chapter 7, we have the first martyr of the church, Stephen, who is stoned to death for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need boldness. From embarrassment to the fear of ridicule or mockery to the fear of being exclusion or being excluded, this has always been experienced by Christians who testify of Jesus Christ. Even Paul, and we think of Paul like this massively fearless dude who didn't need the filling of the Holy Spirit, right? He got it and then he just did the stuff. When you read the end of Ephesians there, this letter to the church at Ephesus, he's asking them, pray for me. Pray that I would have boldness to continue to proclaim the gospel and not be afraid. So we're in good company if there is fear, but we need to understand that what we need is this kind of boldness that the Holy Spirit can bring about us. We all at some point or another have faced the same temptation to keep silent, to cave in. I remember at the age of 17, sitting in science class there, and the teacher was starting to teach on evolution, and he was just making a mockery of Christians left and right, you know. And inside of me, I was just getting worked up over this. But there was this fear, right? There's this fear of, man, I don't want to be mocked, certainly not by this jerk, but also not by my peers, you know, my friends that are sitting in the class. And I remember he would just sit there and go, how many of you believe in creation, right? And I would just kind of like, you know, I lift my hand up and then began the assault, you know, but then began the attack there. And I didn't know how to articulate all the arguments. I didn't understand all of this stuff like I do today, where I definitely mount a better defense, if you will. But I remember even at that moment, I was like, man, this overwhelming, crushing just thing to just want to keep my mouth shut because of how I thought others were going to respond. I remember that so vividly and clearly. We've all been in those kind of situations or something like that. And haven't you ever been in that kind of a situation where you have the opportunity to share about Jesus? Like this door swings open and it's like, oh, you know, light from heaven. Now is the time to speak. And we stay silent. We say nothing. I mean, there's crickets chirping in the background. Nothing. Have you been in a situation where someone has asked you about your beliefs in front of other people and you just kind of, work that conversation in another direction, right? You kind of tone down anything you want to say about that, or you brush it off, you downplay it. You ever been in the situation where your unsaved friends are discussing a moral issue or a social issue, and we just are hesitant to even bring about the biblical perspective on the matter because of what they might think or what they might say? We've all been in situations similar to that. This is like a universal thing for believers. But there's something we can do about that, right? Well, I believe the kind of boldness that these believers possess can only be given by the Holy Spirit, like we talked about last week, and His enabling. I also believe that there are things that we can do to fan into flame boldness in our own hearts in testifying of Jesus Christ. Boldness is also a behavior born out of belief. Boldness is also a behavior born out of belief. And you think about that. I think of my daughter, you know, early on we said, we don't want her to be afraid of doing adventurous things, right? So we I remember our first trip to her first coaster, which I think was Space Mountain, first real roller coaster. Now, probably not the best thing to bring your child to, right, as, at a young age, in the darkness, with that kind of things. But our desire is for her to try things and trust us that we're not going to lead her in a direction, right, for something that's going to hurt her or harm her. But that we want her to have courage to try things, right? Try roller coasters, right? And she ended up loving it. It's one of her favorite rides as it is today. But my point is, she didn't have the belief in the boldness, rather, to do that until we began to shape her belief that I, her dad, and her mom, she could trust us that we would not lead her into something that would hurt her, right? So she had to express that trust in a way that played out in her behavior that generated boldness to continue to do things. It's born out of her belief that she can trust her mom and dad, right? So that kind of boldness also happens based on what we believe. I'll prove it to you, because when you look at the scriptures here, we see this powerful witness for Jesus that plays itself out in what these disciples believed to be true about what Jesus told them, what God said he would do, what the Spirit has told them, and what he has called them to do in this particular mission. And whether we have a powerful witness for Jesus or a weak and anemic witness for Jesus, however that plays out really is founded and predicated upon what we believe to be true about what God has said and promised in these things. Peter and John return, right? They gather with their buddies, they come together, and they decide to have a prayer meeting. And look at the first words that they say. Look at your Bibles there in Acts chapter 4. When they heard it, they lifted their voice in verse 24 together to God and said what? Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. That right there tells us everything. That right there reveals a lot about what these disciples believed to be the truth here. Because nothing for them is left to chance or fate. The God who rules and reigns and governs all things, the creator of all things, the one who spoke the world and all that is in it into existence, that God, that sovereign Lord, right, that's the one whom they trusted in. That's who they chose to place their trust in. The behavior of these disciples directly reflects their belief that they had in a God who orchestrated all things pertaining to Christ according to the counsel of his great will, including the birth of the church and its subsequent persecution in the proclamation of the gospel. Because look what they declare in their prayer. To do whatever, verse 28, your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. That's powerful. That even the opposition and even the persecution they were facing was not out of God's purview, was not something that so escaped God that they should continue in timidity or any fear, because God had orchestrated all of these things pertaining to Christ and these events way before then. And he knew all of these things and their outcomes. That trust in God's sovereignty extended to the opposition and persecution that they were beginning to experience. You know why I believe that? Because they don't pray for an end to persecution, do they? Do you find any prayer in the New Testament that says, God, just take it away, God? Not present. On the contrary. They acknowledge it, right? They say, look, right? Look upon the threats, right? And grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. That boldness they had, yes, was empowered by the Spirit, was also a behavior born out of their belief in this sovereign God who was going to do what he said he was going to do in and through them in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want us to kind of evaluate that in our own lives. I'm going to ask you five questions. We're going to work through five questions here that I really want you to grapple with and wrestle with. That I believe when we begin to grow in these particular areas of trust in God, it changes the way we begin to look at our mission in terms of sharing Jesus Christ with other people. So let's jump into those real quick here. First of five questions is this: do I believe God will save? Do I believe God will save? Peter and John declare that the resurrected Christ was the source behind the powerful miracle that everyone was witnessing, and now they were being called into account to testify of. And as they did that, we see that this opposition begins to mount against them. If there was a time for them to back down and kind of just smooth this thing over, that would have been the moment when they recognized, after hours of preaching and continuing crowds thronging them and wanting to know what happened, that and then seeing the temple guards coming, that would have been the time to kind of just quietly slip out into the night, right? Blend into the crowd, right? And just whisk themselves away. That would have been the time to do it, but they don't do that, right? They stay. And they stay firm in their bold proclamation of the gospel. They preach Jesus, they end up in jail for the night. And some would say, well, that was a monumental failure then, because now they're in prison, incarcerated. But we know that's not true because of what Acts 4:4 has to say. It says, but many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Well, that's a different story altogether, isn't it? I wouldn't call that a bad day. I'd call that a pretty amazing day of ministry. In the midst of their teaching and subsequent persecution, people came to faith in Christ. People were getting saved even as the gospel was under attack. And not only were they getting saved, it wasn't in the tens or in the hundreds. It was by the thousands. 5,000 men, could have been 7, 8, 9, 10,000 women and children and men coming to faith in Christ as the gospel now is beginning to be attacked. It's advancing. It's moving forward. So how does this question, do I believe God will save, increase our confidence and boldness in our witness? I think first and most importantly, it's a reminder to us that we are not God, right? That He is God and we are not. That He is the one who saves, and it is not us by our carefully crafted persuasive arguments and delivery that saves. It is only God who opens the heart and can transform and redeem somebody. That confidence is born out of that belief that He is the only one who can do that. That it doesn't matter how clear our presentation of the gospel, how well we refute arguments, how effective our technique, how effective our delivery, how our overall persuasiveness is, we do not have the heart, the power to take a heart that is spiritually dead and breathe into it the life of God for it to come alive. We don't have that power. Only God does. He does that through our proclamation of the good news, right? He uses us to speak forth the message. But He saves, not us. And our boldness grows because we know that it is a powerful, sovereign work of God. There should be great confidence in us who believe in the sovereignty of God in salvation, that when we speak the gospel, when we preach the gospel, some will respond. Why? Because God has ordained it to be so. He can and will save. He promises to do it. Some will come to faith in our declaration of the gospel. And it comes through hearing, right? Romans 10:17, we know that one. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And that's referring to the preaching of the good news. So we need to embrace that. Do we believe that God saves and that He will save? Is God able to save my lost neighbor through my imperfect, right, inadequate, inarticulate sharing of the gospel? Is He able to do that? Yes, He is. Yes, He can, right? Can God take our weak and feeble presentation of the gospel to a loved one whose heart has been hardened for years and then in a moment rescue them and save them? Can He do that? Yes, He can. We need to come back to believing what Isaiah 59 says, that the hand of the Lord is not too short to save, or His ear too dull to hear. We have approached this issue of engagement in mission with this faulty understanding, and really it is demonstrated as unbelief in our heart. And while we'll profess it with our mouth, the reality is not backed up by our witness. Because we don't really believe that the arm of the Lord is too short to save. We don't really believe that, because if we did, that's what we'd be engaging in. That's what we'd be doing. God, you can and will save. Yes, you will, God. Yes, you can. Right? That's His motto. Yes, I can. Right? You can wear that little button. He can save. The arm of the Lord is not too short to save. We need to grab hold of that by faith. Anyone from the hard-hearted rebel, anyone from the wayward and rebellious sons or daughters, all the way to the morally self-righteous religious person, He can save and rescue any one of them. Do you believe that? That ought to fuel our boldness to know that God can and will save. Do we believe that? Second question. Do I believe God will speak? Do I believe God will speak? One of the major fears people have about sharing the gospel is that of having to speak to someone and thinking, well, I don't know what to say, right? You ever felt that way? I don't know what to say to them. I don't know how to begin a conversation. I don't want to say something that offends them and turns them off to Christ. I don't know what to do. That's a major worry about the message of the gospel not coming out in a clear and compelling way. Think about this. As Peter and John were dragged before the Sanhedrin, this religious council that had amassed to be called to account for what they were teaching and preaching, they were at a very distinct disadvantage. Because before them were the most intellectual, well-educated, politically influential leaders, Jewish leaders of their time and their day, were right before them. And what were they? Poorly educated, common, blue-collar fishermen. I mean, that's like no match, right? In a battle of the wits, we'd kind of have to go with the religious leaders on this one. They were at a disadvantage. And if they were going to feel any fear about saying the wrong thing, I think that would have been the moment for them to feel that way. But that's not what happens, is it? We see that Peter, filled with the Spirit, begins once again to preach. The promises of God were evident and real within them. He opens his mouth, boldly, clearly, compellingly declares the gospel, and he makes one of the most exclusive claims about Christ you'll find anywhere in the New Testament, because he says salvation is found in no one else except in the name of Jesus. Pretty bold, pretty offensive, pretty exclusive statement found there. Well, where did that confidence come from? It came from the Spirit, and it came from the confidence that Jesus had already spoken to them and made a promise to them. We looked at it at the end of last week's message in Luke 21. We're going to read it in a moment from Matthew 10. He had told them not to worry about standing before rulers and authorities and powers. Why? Because in the moment that they were to speak, the Holy Spirit would give them the words to say. I mean, do you think that wasn't playing through their mind at that moment when they found themselves before these dudes in robes, called into account for this name that they were proclaiming and this supposed resurrection from the dead? They trusted in the promise of God and what He had spoken to them. Let's read that from Matthew 10. Just to get a different flavor of what Jesus had said to them in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. He says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." How's that for a pep rally, pep talk there, right? "So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues." Right? We saw that already then in chapter 5. "And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake." You'll see that at the end of Romans as Paul is brought before them. and witness for them and hand over to the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. How's that for a good morale booster right there? That when this happens, he's already telling them and foretelling them that this is going to happen. Don't plan. In that moment, you open your mouth, God will fill it. That's pretty cool. And that's the confidence you and I should have. God has promised that he will speak through us. So you believe God will speak. That should embolden us. We have the word of Christ. We have this message of the gospel to declare to our unbelieving friends and family members and co-workers and our neighbors and an unbelieving world. We don't have to try to come up with clever and cute ways to say it. We don't have to come up with 1, 2, 3 steps or the ABCs or whatever gimmick we try to do to share our faith. Just open your mouth, proclaim the excellencies of Christ, testify of what he has done, and God can take that and use that. And you can see someone transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of our heavenly Father. We don't have to invent clever ways of stating it. We just simply need to declare it. And we need to testify of it. It's not our style or delivery that does the job. It's God. We rest in the power of God to bring them to faith and repentance. We don't do that. He does that. By his Spirit. Our area of faithfulness needs to be in speaking it, in proclaiming it. And we rest in the power that he supplies to us to testify boldly and speak of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. God speaks through his word and God speaks through us. And that should give us some great confidence that even though we may fumble and it's hard to maybe articulate and get the words out properly, if you are proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, God can use that to open someone's heart and come to faith in him. We need to have that confidence. Do we believe that God will speak? He has spoken. He's already given us this promise. Do we believe that he will speak through us in that moment? Not only do we believe God will save, do we believe that God will speak? Do I believe God has sent? Do I believe God has sent? As Peter and John confidently testify about Jesus to the religious elite of their day, the basis of the authority that they were doing this in was questioned, wasn't it? By whose name or by whose authority are you doing this? They wanted to know, who are you serving? Who gave you the power to do this thing? By what authority are you doing this? Because they didn't understand how these common, uneducated men could teach with such authority and perform the miracles that they were performing. They were frustrated that the apostles, who were not seminary trained, right? There was no PhD, there was no doctorate, they didn't have their MDivs, they didn't have any of that stuff, they didn't have credentials, they didn't have the proper pedigree, and yet the power of God was showing up in a powerful way. People were getting saved. The message was going forth. How could they do that? And after hearing the testimony of Peter and John, again, they huddle up, decide that they're going to stop what they're going to try to do to stop this Spirit-empowered movement. So they warn and they threaten the apostles with further action. They don't stop declaring this exclusive message of Christ. Peter and John could have backed down in that moment. Could have just kind of told a little white lie and said, sure, we'll do that. Okay, you know, even though they had no intention to do that, but they don't, do they? They say, how can we stop declaring what we have seen? I mean, there's no way we're going to stop talking about this. They knew their authority came from Christ, and they only had two options when it came to that mission that Jesus had entrusted them with, right? Obey, engage in the mission, do what he told them to do to the one who gave them the authority, or what? Disobey and disregard the one who had called them on this mission. It's the same two options you and I have. We either obey Christ in his mission or we disobey Christ in his mission, recognizing that it is his authority that we are under. We have those two options. Boldness grows in our lives when we see that we too have been sent by Christ for the same exact mission. John 20:21, our hallmark verse. Jesus, when he comes to his disciples there after his resurrection, says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And by nature of him sending them, that extends to us as well. We are sent people. That's how we live, engaged in the mission of Christ. The Great Commission mandate to go into all the world to make disciples of all nations, that wasn't just for the apostles. That was for every disciple of Jesus Christ. Does he not tell them to make disciples, teaching them to do and command them to do everything that I have taught you to do? And he'd already sent them. So what do you think the apostles were teaching the disciples? Hey, just as he has sent us, well, he's also sending you on this mission. We are all part of that. A church doesn't have a right to come up with a different mission statement than the one Jesus has given us. We don't. Just go, make disciples. You're sent. Do it. All of you, everybody. Not just the dude up at the front. Not the guy with the funny collar and robe. Everybody is called to engage in the mission of Christ. Where you live today, where you are right now, that is where God has sent you. We see that in the proclamation in the first sermon headed out, that God has established the boundaries, the set times and dates of our existence. So if we believe that, then there's not a coincidence in terms of where we are in our life right now. Where you are, where you live, who you're surrounded by, your circumstances, God has sent you there. He's placed you in the specific neighborhood that you live in. He's placed you in the specific work environment that you find yourself in. He has placed you in whatever recreational space you inhabit within the specific relationships that you have for a purpose. The mission of telling those around you about Jesus. Do I believe God has sent me that way? Do I believe that? Because that should fuel boldness in my heart and life, because I begin to see this as my calling and mission. In light of the reality of where I'm at right now, that's the mission field. Where you work, that's the mission field. The neighborhood you live in, that's the mission field. The network of relationships you have, that's the mission field God has called you to. Do I believe that I have been sent for that? Because my belief in that is going to demonstrate itself in my behavior and the boldness I have in my proclamation of the good news. Fourthly, do I believe God will supply? So not only do I need to believe that God will save, right? I need to embrace that. I need to believe that God will speak through me in that particular moment of testifying of Him. That he has called me, that I'm sent wherever I'm at, and that's where I'm supposed to be proclaiming the good news. But do I believe God will supply? You have to understand that the religious council that arrested Peter and John, they had the full authority and power to carry out those threats that they had made. And those weren't empty threats. Hey, guys, if you continue on in this, next time we're going to beat you. Or we're going to keep you in prison, or do whatever it was that they threatened they were going to do in their attempt to silence them from further testifying about Christ, right? It was shut up or else, right? And there or else, they had a big stick that they could wield. They had authority given to them by the Roman government where they could mete out these things according to their law. And this could have been another opportunity for the disciples to cave into the pressure and maybe tone down the message. I mean, they were released, you know? The conversation going back after the adrenaline wore off, you know, was, whew, man, we got lucky on this one, John. Sure did, Peter. Maybe we should just keep this low-key, you know, maybe go underground a little bit, you know, be a little more discreet in what we do so we don't attract this unwanted opposition. They could have done that. But again, as they gathered the church together, the question before them was this one, and I believe this was the only question for them at that moment. Do we believe that God will supply what we need to continue to preach the message? And what they needed was more boldness. I mean, that's what their prayer to me is. Do we believe? Do we believe that this is just the beginning? Persecution's coming. Jesus promised that I'm sending you a sheep out. I'm sending you a sheep among wolves. That already tells you they're about to be destroyed, right? I'm sending you out amongst wolves who are going to tear you apart, limb from limb. Have a nice day. Go on, boys. Do we believe that God will supply what we need in this moment to continue to preach the gospel? And what they needed was boldness, just like it's what we need, boldness, especially in the face of persecution. And in their prayer meeting, that's all they do, right? God, give us more boldness. God, you keep doing your thing, signs and wonders and healing the sick and casting out devils, all those things. God, continue to do that. We need more boldness. We want more boldness. We got to have more boldness. And God answered that prayer. Right in that next verse, right? They didn't tarry long on this one. It says they continued to preach. They continued to testify. And he continued to answer that prayer. Chapter 5, we see again them standing before the council. They were arrested again, all of the apostles this time. And they tell them, didn't we forbid you from speaking in this name? Didn't we forbid you from continuing to testify about this supposed resurrection? And you continue to spread your teaching throughout all of Jerusalem? And what did they say? We must obey God rather than men. They ticked them off. They took them out back. And they beat them before they released them again. And I love this in Acts chapter 5. This statement after they were released. Verse 41, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Who does that? Who does that? Except for disciples that truly believe that God will supply absolutely everything they need for the accomplishment and fulfillment of the mission. Boldness. 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 You want increased boldness? Ask for it. I believe it's one of the reasons, main reasons, we don't see an operation. We never ask God for it. We don't believe He'll supply it in the moment like He promised that He would. Even in the face of the threats, whether real or imagined, we have simply forgotten that the one who has all authority and power has given us everything we need for the fulfillment and accomplishing of His mission. Boldness comes when we trust Him and open our mouths to share about Him. Imagine for a moment a general sending troops out into battle. He doesn't give them weapons, right? He doesn't give them provisions. He doesn't provide any means of communications, right? No reinforcements are going to be sent out. I mean, that's kind of silly to think that something like that would happen. Yet many Christians cower in their witness because they feel that that's how God has treated them. Go do it. Go preach the gospel. You're on your own. And our weak witness is a testament to that's really what we believe that God has done with us. That He's not supplying us with the power that we need for this. On the contrary, we see something very distinct and different in the book of Acts. There's power. If this is His mission, and it is, then how will He deny us what we need most? Boldness and courage. We need to ask for that in faith. Do you believe God will supply boldness? Do you believe God will save? Do you believe God will speak? Do you believe God has sent you? Do you believe God will supply His power in the moment? The fifth question is just a summation of all those, because really I just want to ask you, do you believe God? Do I believe God? If so, then my boldness needs to be born out of my belief, that behavior of telling and sharing and proclaiming the gospel should flow out of my lips because my beliefs are in line with the reality of what God has promised for us. Do I believe God? Do I trust God? Do I really believe that God will do what He has promised to save? Do I believe He does it by the means He ordained? Through the proclamation of the gospel. That's to speak, to tell it, to the people he's placed before me. That is, to the people we have been sent to by the power that he gives us, the boldness that he supplies by his Spirit. Do we believe that? That should embolden us. That should fill us in a certain way and continue to fuel that in our lives through the uncomfortableness of sharing our faith. I get it, man. It's not easy. It's hard. Especially when it's people you know, right? It's easy to walk up to a stranger that you'll probably never see again and say all sorts of things. I did that for years. On the street, I'd walk up to anybody. I know I'd never see him again, right? So I was just pretty bold in telling him that. Quite a different boldness than I had when I worked at the call center or worked in retail or something like that. I was much more reserved and cautious about what I would say because I had more fear of what they would think about me, because guess what? I was going to see him the next day, you know? We were all there, but do we believe this or not? We have boldness born out of a belief that God can and will do what he says he's going to do and will supply what he says he's going to give us for the accomplishment of this mission. I want to close with a quote from my buddy Spurgeon in one of his sermons there, and it's, a portion of it is a very popular quote there. Because it really challenges, I mean, and it cuts to the heart, I believe, of where many of us are at in our silent witness, right? The real silence of the lambs is the silence of God's people, the sheep, not sharing about Jesus. Where's our devotion? Where's the passion and the fire? That's what we need to be praying for, church. Come on. When we read through Acts, this is what we need to be praying for and asking God to do in us. It's on screen, you could read along with me there. So once more, he who really has this high estimate of Jesus will think much of him. And as the thoughts are sure to run over at the mouth, he will talk much of him. Do we so? If Jesus is precious to you, you will not be able to keep your good news to yourself. You'll be whispering it into your child's ear. You'll be telling it to your husband. You'll be earnestly imparting it to your friend. Without the charms of eloquence, you will be more than eloquent. Your heart will speak and your eyes will flash as you talk of his sweet love. Every Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter. Recollect that. You either try to spread abroad the kingdom of Christ, or else you do not love him at all. It cannot be that there is a high appreciation of Jesus and a totally silent tongue about him. That hurts. That hurts. But it's something we need to ask ourselves. Do we believe God? Do we, the people of God, believe our God and what he has said when it comes to this? Let's not be silent. Let's fill our hearts with God's word and with his promises. Let us be emboldened by this God who provides so richly for us everything we need to labor in his mission to seek and save the lost. Go ahead and stand with me today. So we close in prayer. I believe it's what we need the most. We need not only a supernatural dose of boldness, but we need God to help our unbelief. Because our behavior is played out in such a way that we demonstrate we don't really believe some of these things as it come into practice. But by God's grace and power today, I believe we can move in that direction. Let's pray.